So all week I had been planning to start this sermon by talking about a new app I have for my phone. I don't know how many of you are smartphone people, but you can from the App Store get an app called WeCroak. And the purpose of this app, I read about it in a magazine during Lent, which is always a time of spiritual preparation, thinking about Jesus' passion and death and resurrection. The purpose of this app is that it will send you notifications 5 times a day that you're going to die. And the idea, I think, is something along the lines of, you know, if you are spending your time watching cat videos on YouTube or checking your Facebook page to see how many likes you've gotten on your most recent status, or in some other way, you know, whiling your time away electronically, the app will come and ding at you and say, just a reminder, you're going to die. And it'll also give you a quote. So, for example, this morning's one was, like vanishing dew, a passing apparition, or the sudden flash of lightning, already gone, thus should one regards oneself. It is a distinctly 21st century approach to the practice of wisdom, which is threaded through the texts that we have for this morning from Ecclesiastes and the 49th Psalm and from the Gospel reading. How are we supposed to live knowing that we are in fact going to die? And what import does that have for the work that we do and the way that we regard it and the stuff that we have and how we store all of that stuff and what our attitude internally is toward all of that? So I've just started my sermon as planned. But let me also say that last night and this morning, I got other kinds of notifications on this phone from Apple News, which brought news about death that we did not need to be reminded of again, that death, in fact, does come suddenly and without warning, and that in this violent world where mass shootings happen with astounding regularity, indeed, at any moment our lives can be demanded of us. And it is the case that for many of you, I know you don't need an app to be reminded of our mortality. It is something that you know because you have lived with in some form or another. So what to make of these texts of wisdom that are given to us by the lectionary, the list of readings from the scriptures? Ecclesiastes, speaking of everything as vanity, because we work and work and work, and yet we still die, and then someone after us inherits everything. Or what to make of the story that Jesus tells about the man, the farmer, who had such a wonderful crop that he had to build a bigger barn to store it all, and then he sat back satisfied that surely he could live for so many years. What wisdom is imparted by these texts in this violent world? It's possible, I think, and it's been one way of reading these scripture passages over and over again, to read them and to conclude, well, this form of life is passing away. We should, as Colossians tells us, seek the things that are above, concentrate on heaven, and not get too attached to this earthly world. We should, in other words, make some kind of divide between our bodily life here on earth and the spiritual life that we'll have later, and to not care too much about what's going on, or try to cultivate a certain kind of detachment from this life, because, well, no, indeed, you can't predict what's going to happen. And so the Christian tradition has been, over time, guilty, I think, of making a division between what is spiritual and what is physical, and downgrading this world by trying to encourage us to think about what's next. Well, yes, this world is evil, but a better world is coming. Or as some of you have heard in your own times of grief, there is a better place. Not that that pithy saying ever really comforts anyone. But I think if we read the scripture text that way, if we read them as trying to encourage us to think about heaven or things spiritual as opposed to things earthly, we're actually missing the point, especially with respect to our gospel reading. In this passage, Jesus is encountered by a man who wants Jesus to sort of function as judge and lawyer and tell his brother to divide the family inheritance with him. From what we know about inheritance laws, it is likely that the man who is asking Jesus this question was a younger brother, because according to inheritance laws, all the property in general would go to the oldest brother, who would then share it with the younger ones, keeping the farm together. And if you keep the farm together, what do you get? More crops, because you can organize and plan better. But the younger brother doesn't want that. He wants his share so he can have his own thing. And it's tempting to read Jesus' response in this story about the man who needs to build bigger and bigger barns as being a rebuke to the youngest brother who wants his own stuff, as if to say, don't care about your inheritance. Don't worry about getting your own piece of property. Set your mind on the things that are above. But it's just as easy, if you follow what Jesus says after he says this parable, he tells his disciples not to worry because God's going to provide for them, for their bodily, earthly needs. He says, consider the lilies of the field, how they toil, how they grow. They neither toil not nor spin, and yet God clothes them. Or consider how the sparrows have what they need. In other words, Jesus in this parable is not saying, hey, don't worry about your stuff. What he's saying is have a different approach to your stuff. Have a different approach to your life in this world. Why? Because God knows you need things in this world, and God will care for you. And so the critical question is not whether or not we care about our lives. The critical question is, in the midst of this world, do we trust the love and the care and the abundance of God so much that we don't have to hold on to those things like wealth and money, to those things like weapons, perhaps, and power? Can we trust that God who loves us will provide for us, and so that then we are set free to love and to serve and to live in the freedom of God's abundance? It's a subtle point, in other words. Jesus could be rebuking the older brother as much as the younger one who comes to him, so as to say, don't worry so much about keeping your farm together, or don't worry so much about dividing it up. The question is, do you trust the one who makes the seed to grow? Do you see the image of God in your neighbor who right now needs the grain that's been stored up in the barn? And from there, can you live? In other words, the things that are above, you might say, those heavenly virtues, generosity, grace, love, they're not meant for heaven alone. They're meant for life right here and right now. And Jesus came to bring those things straight to earth. He came from heaven to earth, living this worldly life in the body, inviting people to love and to trust him. Inviting people, you might say, if you're going to stockpile anything, stockpile a sense of his generosity, stockpile kindness, stockpile love, stockpile grace. And from there regard your neighbor, and from there live. Now, of course, the reality is Jesus came to bring those things, but we wouldn't have it Not here, not here in this world. We'd prefer to hold on to the things that give us a sense of power, to the things that give us a sense of being in control, a sense of prestige, a sense of identity. I am struck by how many of these stories of mass shootings are about young men who feel that they need to somehow reclaim their power, whether it's from immigrants or whether it's from Jews, or whether it's from women. It's just a sense of needing to be in charge somehow. And yes, it's one every so often, but it's starting to feel like one is too much. And so we may all ask ourselves, what is it that we are stockpiling in our own hearts? And how are we attending to that pile of generosity and love and grace that God gives us so abundantly in Jesus? How do we let that flow through us outward in our this worldly lives? For God in Christ declares that he will not have it in the end. Our ways of hoarding, our ways of greed, our ways of selfishness, our ways of wanting to be in control and in power. We tried to hold on to all of those things and push Jesus up out of this world onto a cross, but God raised him up, vindicating that the way of Jesus, the kingdom that he brings, is fully and finally God's will for this world in the flesh and not only in the age to come. So look to that. Look to that cross and look to that empty tomb. Let the grace that it pours out from the mouth of an empty, that pours out from the mouth of the grave, God's own life for us, flow again through your heart in this time together. Let it be the most true thing that can be said about this world and about our lives. And then let's go forth from this place as resurrection people, living that word, confident in God's generosity, confident that in Christ God has given us everything that we need. There's nothing that we need to hang on to more than that. Amen.